All right. As soon as I make up my mind, I'll tell you where to turn to. One or the other. Any, many, money, money. Is that the way you do it? Any, many, money, mo. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:6. While you're turning there, 1 Timothy 1:6. Sometimes I'm a little indecisive. First Timothy 1:6. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you this morning or this evening for your goodness and for your grace. We pray that you'd have your will and way. We pray, oh God, that you would put your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Sometimes we're a little bit clouded in our mind, a little bit confused maybe, and torn between two or three different subjects maybe. But Lord, you're always on time. You always know what you're doing. I pray, God, you'd lend me that for just a few minutes here tonight. Help me, give me direction, give me strength, give me understanding. I pray, oh God, that you'd do the same for the congregation. Help us to hear, Lord, just as you'd have us receive it. And we'll thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now, I had in mind of going over some things about the Abrahamic covenant. Somebody had asked some question about some things we talked about this morning. And those are good questions. Maybe we'll cover those in the next couple of weeks. Some things about the new covenant. That was a great question. And it really started my mind to work it. And one thing I love about the Old Testament is God's faithfulness to Israel. And God's faithfulness to Israel is, of course, we call that undeserved, and we call it grace, and we call it mercy, we call it all those things. But it's one of the best studies you'll ever do if you're a rascal. Amen. If you're somebody like Jacob, the supplanter of the Old Testament, and you find out that how God is faithful to Israel, boy, you would just really have yourself maybe a little shout and spell, maybe. You might do it behind closed doors where nobody can see you, but you'd get excited about God's faithfulness to men. Now, when you start talking about man's faithfulness to God, there's not much to shout about right there. Of course, from time to time, you'll even find something to shout about there. But when you find how faithful God has been to undeserving man, especially, I say especially Israel, they're not any more unfaithful as anybody else, I don't suppose. But when you read the stories in the Old Testament about all that God did for Israel, parted the Red Sea, you would think that'd be enough. You would think. God sent them signs even before that. If I was standing on the bank of the Nile and saw it turn into blood, or if I saw Moses' rod turn into a snake, I'd be pretty convinced right there. Amen? I'm sure there's some people who believe Darth Vader is real because they seen him on TV. Amen? But if I was standing there in person and saw some of these great miracles that God did, I would hope that I'd be able to be faithful. But it's just not in man to be faithful. Did you know that? And that Old Testament, God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament ought to be a clarion call. It ought to be a neon sign out in the front of you saying that God is going to be faithful every time. And when you call on him, he's going to be there. Amen? And so God's faithfulness. But God's faithfulness to Israel was not for their work's sake, not because they were good or great or faithful. Their faithfulness to Israel was because God made Abraham a promise. And in that very same way, God met with Israel time and time again because he had promised Abraham, come out of the land that you're dwelling in now. Come over to this land that I'll tell you of, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And every time God would begin to raise his hand and destroy Israel, he would remember back to that covenant that he made with Abraham. Amen. The Bible says one day that he's going to make a new covenant with them, and he'll start working on their heart and changing their hearts. But because of that great covenant that he made with Abraham, God has been faithful to him all along. Now, can't you just take that and translate it a little bit into the New Testament? And because Jesus paid our pardon on the cross. All of your unfaithfulness can be forgiven, can be not only forgiven, but forgotten and pushed aside and put under the blood so that Christ remembers it no more. And all he remembers is the covenant that he made with Christ there on the cross. Your propitiation, your ransom, your redemption, it was all paid right there on the cross. And that's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. Now that we're saved, and I trust that we're all saved, I think, brother, I wasn't looking. This morning, I wasn't looking around to see who raised hands and who didn't, but Pastor Ryman asked for hands. If you know you're going to heaven, I certainly raised mine because I know I'm going, amen? And so I trust that folks are saved, and I trust that you're saved here tonight. If you're not saved, I would certainly want you to understand that your righteousness, how good you've been, how many good things you've done, cannot and will never take you to heaven. It just can't be done. But for all the good that you've done, you've still got some contamination there. There's corruption there. It was there when you're born. It'll be there when you die. And corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Just can't do it. Just cannot be done. But Jesus, the uncorrupted one, Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus was shed to buy your propitiation. And I don't know if people study that word propitiation out of the book of Romans or not, but I kind of like it. I like words like forgiveness. I like redemption. I like sanctification. I like all those things. But that propitiation, that's one of my favorite. Propitiation is a case where two people are mad at one another and one just will not get right with the other. I'm mad. You're in no condition for me to restore my fellowship with you, and something has to be done in order to make that right. And that's the case between God and man. God was mad at you. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And you was born into that condition of wickedness. You was born that way. You've heard that terminology somewhere. It seems like I heard somebody say, I was born that way somewhere. Amen? Well, that's the condition you was born in. You was born at enmity with God. That's not a good word. That's not a good condition to be in. You may as well just translate it like this. You're God's enemy just as soon as you're born. Just as soon as you're born. The Bible says men go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You ever took them a bottle in the middle of the night because they was crying? And it wasn't the bottle they was after at all. They just fooling around. Just crying just so you can't get sleep. It's a rule that babies have to cry because you are tired. Them little babies is liars. Amen. But if you don't go check on them, it'll be child abuse. So go ahead and get up and go check on them. Amen. But at any rate, I wish somebody would have told my mama that a few times. But at any rate, the Bible makes it clear we're born enemies with God. And there was nothing we could do to make that thing right. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was given to us to prove that we couldn't keep it. It was to prove, no matter how much you discipline yourself, there's still another side. If I showed you my discipline side, guess what? It's just like a shiny little quarter. You flip it over and there's another side there. Yep. Amen. And the more people try to discipline themselves, the more they try to make sure you don't see the other side. Yes, sir. I want you to say, I got my Bible. I got my suit on. I'm in church Sunday morning. I pay my tithes. I wear white shirts when I preach. And the list goes on. And the more disciplined that they are, the less they're going to let you see any faults or flaws. But guess what? I read the Bible. I know you got them. Don't you know that such and one of us as I can divine? I don't have to be a diviner to know that you got dark secrets and troubled times and troubled mindsets and a troubled heart. I don't have to be a diviner to know that. I know that because I read the Bible. And there hath no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, you got the same problems I've got. And I've got the same problems you've got. And God's angry with man. God's angry with man. But when Jesus hung on the cross, it was a propitiation. That word propitiation means it bought a condition where God would now be favorable with you anymore. You know that God is angry with the wicked every day? That's an Old Testament passage. And it's not repeated in the New Testament, not because it's not true, but the idea behind not repeating that part of the Christian philosophy is because Jesus Christ, he paid for God to look upon you favorably once you trust him. You still a sinner? Yes, you are, but you're still his son. Now, he's not going to go to the beer joint with you. But when you come out of the beer joint and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, he'll be right there to forgive you if you call on him. His anger is not going to keep him separated from you. And if you look back in your Old Testament, you'll see that picture with Israel and how God dealt with them time after time. And he's not done dealing with them yet, contrary to many popular internet gurus. God's not done with them because God's not done being faithful. And God's not done keeping his promises. Amen. Now, we're saved. Like three or four of us are. Amen. Three or four of us are saved and on our way to heaven. And the rest of you can get saved. We'll have a big, long altar call right at the end of the service. And that's when you can get saved. Amen. Amen. Isn't it funny how you go to a rock concert and people will get out in the middle of the floor and make perfect fools of themselves? Of course, you was a perfect fool before you got to the concert. But people just turn loose, don't they? I mean, they get out, drink a few beers, and just let all their inhibitions go, and they'll be making perfect fools of themselves. Well, listen, at the end of the service, you don't got to jump around, act like an idiot. Just come on down, get against an altar, and pray. I believe in an altar. I've run into one or two folks in the last 4 or 5 years that didn't believe in the altar. I don't see no altar in the Bible. Well, I don't see a coffee table in the Bible either, but you probably got one. When you start doing things that are spiritual that God likes, people get all biblical. Should I have cable vision or not? Nobody will look up to see if that's in the Bible or not. HBO's not in the Bible.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Come on.
But you get offended at an altar call? If you're not offended at HBO, my brother, don't get offended at somebody going to the altar and praying in public. Amen. I mean, how do you get to the place where you're offended at folks going to the altar and praying in public? I guess you'd have to do that by getting upset over the fact that you yourself personally need to go get right about something. Now, if I never prayed at home and never submitted myself and humbled myself before God, I suppose it would be pretty hard for me to humble myself in front of one of you fellas. It's a free message. Brother, I heard it with my own ears. Brother Allen said he came to get in. But I'm not going to preach long tonight. I'll just preach a little while. If you're saved, if you're saved, then I just want to preach to you about let me just say this. I'll give it to you like this. If you're saved, stay in your lane. There's my service, my sermon tonight. Stay in your lane. I drive a truck a couple of days a week. And I tell you, since this COVID stuff, restrictions got lifted and people couldn't drive before, but they have forgot how to drive over the last couple of weeks. And we won't even talk about ladies driving. Did I read my text verse? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse, no, that's not what I wanted to read. 1 Timothy 1, 6. I'm off on this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, let's start reading in verse number 1. Then I'll talk about how bad ladies drive. If I forget, somebody remind me. No, don't do that. Don't talk while I'm preaching. Unless you're saying amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I take a break right there and talk about that peace? That's where you get it. It comes from Jesus. Don't come from a pill. You get numb from a pill. That's not a solution. That's not a solution. You and your doctor got some kind of arrangement worked out. Then I don't want to get involved in that. But I do know this, that numbness that you're enjoying at the leisure of that medication, that's not the peace that you're looking for. There ain't no peace in that. Peace comes from Jesus Christ. Peace comes from being a follower of Jesus Christ. Peace comes from doing right. All these things we're going to talk about tonight, so I may as well just take them one by one. So he says, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. You see that verse? From which some having swerved. Amen? Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Pray you'd help me to preach tonight. Might have already prayed already, but don't see no reason why I shouldn't pray again. Thank you for your goodness and thank you for this scripture. Help me to preach a little bit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Stay in your lane. Did you know women can't drive? Of course, there's a whole lot of men that can't drive either. Amen. I bought my car last year, about May, sometime around May, right before we moved up here. Cadillac, nice. It's old. It wasn't a lot of money, but it's a Cadillac. It's nice. I like it. I like it a lot. Some other people like it too. Nice car, ain't it? Yes, sir. Very nice. Any rate, I brought it home first day. It's my Cadillac. Walked in the door, got my keys, twirling around my finger, Cadillac. Ruth said, are you going to let me drive your car? I was like, go ahead, big girl. I shouldn't have done that. I even recorded her going out of the driveway. She was trying to be so careful. She turned the signal. She turned on her left turn signal to turn out of the driveway. I said, what have I done? What have I done? Well, she stays going about 15 minutes, and all of a sudden I hear the door slam. She runs right to her room. Well, they had shut the stoplights. I guess there was a storm or something. No, the stoplights in town wasn't working. They set out these stop signs. They're about, I guess, 4 or 5 feet off the ground. And she's turning left on the main street off of the main highway, and she turns into the left lane. It's the wrong lane. She turned into the wrong lane. And that side, that stop sign was there about trunk or hood level, and it scraped all the way down the front. And I walked out there and I looked at it and I said, it's just a car. Don't worry. But in my mind, I was thinking, but you can't take stuff. You can't, you know, ruin a lady's day. She already wrecked your car. You can't go off on her like that. You just can't do it. Speaking of that, I picked up a wreck a couple of weeks ago. And here's this, I guess the girl's 16 or 17 years old. She just wrecked her car. Probably hadn't been driving that long. Listen, if your kid just got her license, don't turn her loose into Dover traffic. You're a moron.
Yeah.
Just don't do that. That's not smart. That's not smart living. Amen. Well, I get there to pick up the car, and he is standing in the middle of 13 dogging this girl out. I can't believe. And so I just said, hey, shut up. Amen. You said, why? Because I wanted him to shut up. Here you got a 16, 17-year-old daughter. She's been in a car wreck. It's pretty bad. She's standing there on 2 feet, and you're worried about a stupid car?
Amen.
You need to get your priorities fixed. Amen. So I didn't blow my top. Neither did I blow my top 2 weeks later when she, again, in her Suburban, she pulls out of the parking, the driveway, and we've got a road that runs along the front of the house and along the side of the house. So she turns out of our driveway and turns into that road, and she undercuts the road again and hits the stop sign. If you make a left turn and hit a stop sign, you have cut it too close. Now, I trust that you're all good drivers and you understand that, but I'm sure some people are thinking, well, what difference does that make? The stop sign is in the wrong side of the road. I mean, you, my soul. And so if you go look at our cars, they've got red paint and blue paint, and the mirrors have that yellow streaks on the mirrors. Neither of the cars are yellow, but they've got yellow streaks on the mirrors. Because they got those yellow pylons at the bank that keeps you from running over their little suction machine. And she hits those things with the mirror just about every time she goes to the bank. The woman cannot drive. She just can't drive. Amen. And that's just the way it is. But I love her. As long as we got insurance, she can wreck them up. Amen. Just wreck them up. Amen. We get a little bit older, I'm going to get some life insurance, because if one of us goes, it's going to be from a car accident. You should ride with us when I decide to let her drive. Lord, have mercy. It's not pretty. I just about need a trip to the ER and a pacemaker before she even gets out of the driveway. No, and she'll park and put it up and drive and get out. So you drive then. Glad you asked, man. I surely will. I don't know what possessed me to let you get over there in the first place. But you know, I love life. If anybody ever tells you I committed suicide, I didn't do it. Somebody murdered me. I love life. I really love life. And when I get in a car, like with Tori, dear Lord in heaven, Pop-Pop can get in the car with them, let all these kids drive. I get it. All I can see is I've got things to do yet still in this life. I don't want to teach no 18-year-olds or 16-year-olds how to drive. I want to live. And we could be rolling 3 miles an hour and be coming up on you got to slow down a little bit. Stop a little earlier than that because I like life, amen? And so I think most of them learned to drive already, but I don't know. I'm leaving it up to their mother to make sure that they And I don't know why, because she can't drive. I don't know, but I'd rather her teach them than me die or pop off. Amen? But that's swerving. People cannot drive. That is a fact. One thing that I love is when somebody is tailgating, and I try to do better and better as I get older and more mature. But if you are riding up on my tailgate, I will stop in the middle of the road and get out and go back and ask you what you need. Because there's no other reason to be that close to me than unless you want to ask me questions. And it embarrasses Ruth. I'm not kidding. I'm not saying that just to make folks laugh. I will get out of the car and go back and ask you what's your problem. And just praying, it's like not like a guy like 7 foot tall, 900 pounds. Oh, God, let it, please, please let him be not very big, amen. Because I've fought a few big guys, but not too big, amen, not too big, especially when you get 50 years old. I don't really want to fight at all. I just want to know what you want. Amen. I don't like that. And you get in your fast lane on the highway, and they always get right up on your bumper. You do know that there is a speed limit in both lanes. Amen. If it says 65, it's 65 in the fast lane. Well, this is the fast lane. You need to get over 65 fast. That's all. Did you know we're all hypocrites pretty much? If I get behind somebody in the fast lane and they won't move over, you know what I do? Oh, I'm such a jerk. I'll go around them, and then I'll slow down in front of them until they get over, and then I'll speed up and go on. That's mean. That's a jerk. That's a first-class jerk. Somebody ought to punch me in my nose. But that's just the way. That's the way we drive. We all drive correctly. Everybody else drives wrong. That's about the way we do our Christianity, ain't it? I'm doing it right. You're going slow in the fast lane. Amen. Amen. So because you are, I'm going to go around and make life hard and difficult for you. Amen. Amen. Anyway, let's move on. Stay in your lane. Let's go back and look at a few of these things. Yeah, Phil, you're in quite a bit. Y'all must have all got naps. I got a nap today. I feel better than I did this morning. It feels like some of you feel a little better than you did this morning as well. Verse number 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. And that's really what Christianity turns into once you lose sight of what the real deal issues are in Christianity. If you lose sight of what the real deal of Christianity is, it'll turn into bitterness inside of you. That word jangling, I looked it up. Not a word I use every day, but vain jangling, it means like a contestant. It means to be discordant. That's the word that the dictionary used. Discordant. You know, the Lord doesn't like discord. The Bible says men that sow discord among the brethren, he don't care too much for those kind of people. But it's bitterness. It's argumentative. And listen, we didn't get saved so we could just argue with one another all the time. Of course, now, if you want to get in an argument, I just said we're hypocrites. I'll get in an argument with you. Amen? Yep. Amen. Oh, don't you know I've already got some questions about the Wawa statement I made on Wednesday night. Don't mess with a Christian's Wawa. But if you want to argue about it, come see me after church. We'll argue about it. I don't care if you get a stupid Wawa sandwich. I just don't want somebody that works at Wawa think they're going to heaven because they gave Faith Baptist Church some sandwiches. Amen. Amen. When I was a boy, the preacher used to tell us, we don't need nothing from the community. The community needs what we got. I guess that's an attitude that's gone by the wayside in this generation that we've got now. It's what all I can get for as little as I can get it for. That's generally what people are thinking about this day and time. But at any rate, we'll go aside from that. I just said that to let you know. We'll argue about some things if you want to, but that's not what we're here for. I'd rather we get along.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'd rather we not fall out because we disagree about Genesis 1:1 or 1:2.
Yeah.
I can live with you being ignorant.
Yeah.
You say, well, I can live with you being retarded. Well, good, we're happy then. We're all happy. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm serious about that thing. I'm okay with folks disagreeing. I really am. There was a time when I wouldn't, but there was also a time that I thought somebody else being wrong about something was going to change the world. Guess what? The world is messed up anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah. You and me could be in perfect agreement, and the world's still going to be messed up. And if you think everybody believing the same thing about a particular verse is going to make everything in the church rosy, you're out of your mind. There's people in this church. Well, I'll go to some other church. There's people over there, too. I mean, I'll take the people with the King James. You go hang out with the folks with the NIV and see how well they got it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Stay in your lane. That's what I'm going to try to preach about here this minute. Well, what is my lane? I trust everybody except for my wife, who is continually turning into the wrong lane. I trust the rest of you know which lane is yours, especially when you're driving a Dodge down the street. You're on the right side. This is not England. You're on the right side. You're over here. Amen. Stay on your side. Well, the Christian, I don't know if you know it or not, but a Christian has lanes as well. Let's look back in verse number three, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is your lane. A Christian ought to be a doctrinal super genius.
Amen?
I mean, just read your Bible all the time and learn stuff and learn stuff and learn stuff. Now, don't become a jerk and don't become rude and so foolish that you're not able to learn and continue to learn and continue to learn and continue to learn. But the Christian's lane is not emotions, because they'll be up and down and up and down. And I was listening to a sermon Friday morning at work, and what the man was talking about was, this was in the 1960s or the late 50s that this man was preaching this sermon. He was talking about how the emotion of the Christian is going to ruin the church. And he was probably saying that because it had already happened at that time. And if you could go all the way back to Adam's day, it was probably the same with fallen man. It's always, man's going to put the way he feels above what's right. Time after time after time. And it's just going to ruin your day. It's just going to ruin your day. But our lane is doctrine. A Christian ought to be basing what he thinks and what he feels and how he acts upon Bible doctrine. A doctrine is a thing that's so. And the world calls it stuff like hypothesis, theory, fact, like gap hypothesis, gap theory, gap fact. See, we look at things like that, but the Bible calls it doctrine. There are no theories in the Bible. The Bible is not a study of theories. The Bible is a study of things that are so. And Paul says that we have this great hope, and our great hope is that the things are so. And he said, because of that, we use great plainness of speech. And so a Christian, get in their Bible. You know that very difficult King James Bible with this fifth grade reader. I'd be ashamed to go tell somebody, the King James is too hard for me to understand. It's a fifth grade reader. Amen? Why would it get quiet in here over that? Don't understand that. But at any rate, it's just a fifth grade reader. You can understand it. Or buy you a dictionary. I used it today. It's a wonderful thing. Dictionary. Make sure you get the inspired 1828. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. But some cats are talking just that way. Make sure you get the 1828. Mind your own business.
Yeah.
I'll get whichever dictionary I want, okay? We don't have to be that spiritual. Now, if you're really spiritual giant, now, that's not Bible doctrine. That's foolishness.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
See, I've offended some 1828 fanatic. You know, oh, I just don't care. Brother Mike has went too far now. That's some of that vein jangling. Just discordant. I'm upset with you. Again? I don't think it's possible to offend folks that many times. Amen. Well, see, doctrine is the thing. It's the way things are. It's the way things God laid them out. It's the way God laid. When you get to looking at things from a doctrinal standpoint, you can't even talk about when Abraham got saved or when Moses got saved, or you can't even say the word salvation in the Old Testament with a straight face if you're comparing it to being born again, because it's just doctrinal. It's a thing that's laid out in the Bible so clear that a fifth grader can get it if he's looking for it. How do you know, Brother Mike? I just don't think. The Bible says, seek and you shall find. You think you do it in including fifth graders in that? Don't tell Jesus, because he was like, bring me your little babies. That's English right there. That's simplified. That's the New International Version right there. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Little children, like fifth graders. The Lord can deal with them fifth graders. Some of these fifth graders are smarter than some of you folks got college degrees. Jesus said they were. He said you ought to have faith like them. They're smart enough to have faith.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, stay in your lane. Mm-hmm. Amen. Doctrine is the fast lane, by the way.
Yep.
You want to get slowed down in your Christian walk, just start feeling. I just don't feel right. I just don't feel good. I just don't feel like going to church today. I just don't feel. That's where you get messed up, your feelings. You want to know how to get messed up in your marriage? Just start feeling. I just don't feel like you love me as much anymore. Well, that's a discussion, isn't it? It's not all. I think this is probably one of the best things we ever done when we first got married. Set my wife down and said, "This is not Disney World. This is not a fairy tale. This is real life. Things get difficult. Your feelings are going to get hurt. My feelings are going to get hurt. People's feelings are going to get hurt. Now, if I can hurt your feelings just talking to you for 45 minutes up here, don't you know you might get offended once or twice if you lived at my house?" Which it is kind of difficult to do, because I'm a really nice guy. I really am. I'm a super nice guy. When I talk to my kids, I don't lose my cool. Of course, Reese is pushing me right to the edge. But I don't operate like that. Just don't operate like that. But I said all that to say this, it's real life. And we had that talk like before we went on the honeymoon. Look, this is not Disney World. Things are going to be difficult. We can't spend 24 hours a day wondering, I wonder if she still loves me. I wonder, just can't do that. You can't live that way. You got to trust who you marry and marry somebody good to begin with. Amen. Amen. It's the way it is. If God joins you together, let no man put us under this. We got married. We didn't get married until we found somebody better. So it was a set thing right from day one. We're going to be married forever. You're going to have to grow old with me. And if you move out, I'm going with you. That's doctrinal. That's doctrine. See, that's not a hypothesis or a theory. That's something that's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Doctrine's the fast lane. You can get a lot of things done when you just know this is the way it is. Amen. Amen. Well, let's move on, because I promised you I wasn't going to preach a long time. He says, so teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment, he said, now this is why I want you to teach people to do doctrines only, not feelings, not foolishness. He said, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. The Christian's lane is charity. That's your lane. That's where you live. That's where you travel. Charitably. the benefit of somebody else, Brother Joe, somebody else's benefit. I know one thing, you don't get on them buses every Sunday unless you care about folks. Yep. I know that's a fact. Yep. I know that's a fact. I know this, if you're pastoring to be in to be in that position or as a career, you chose the wrong career. Amen. And if you want to know the general consensus about what's wrong with churches, it's that it's awfully peoply in here. A lot of people. A lot of people involved. And if you don't like people, don't be a pastor. Amen. Which I'm still working on that. But that's just the way it is. If you're not concerned with other people's welfare and their well-being, you ought not be a pastor. Amen. Nor an evangelist, nor a missionary. Because that's... I have heard preachers say this, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. You're a moron. That's the only reason you're here. That's literally the only reason you're here. Amen? And there's a tendency of the flesh, if you like the Bible, if you like ice cream, you want to sit around and eat ice cream. If you like something else, you want to sit around and do that. But if you're a Christian and also love the Bible, you want to get around and study the Bible, and I want to study this, and I want to look at this, and I want to look at that, and I want to really find it. But a lot of times the Lord says, no, you can't do that because you got to talk about this on Sunday, and you have to study these things that other people need. It's not and that just illustrates what charity is. The ministry is not about self. Christianity is not about self. It's not about yourself. It's not about you. It's not about your image. It's not about your legacy. It's not about what people think about you. And sometimes you got to tell people hard stuff, and they're going to think ill of you for it. Jesus said, you hate me because I tell you the truth. If you're any semblance of a preacher, did you know there's no Joel Osteens in the Bible?
Amen.
There's none of them in there. There's not one guy in the Bible that would even remind you of Joel Osteen. Listen. Every preacher in the Bible is on your side, but there's not one guy in the Bible that would even give you the inclination that he's on your side. He's on God's side, and he's going to tell you what God wants you to do, and you need to do that or else. And that's just about the mindset and just about the tone that it comes across in as you read your Bible. Hey, you got to get right. Prophet points his finger in David's face and said, you're the one. The prophet points his finger at King Ahab and says, you're the one that's troubling Israel. Yep. You think that prophet didn't love David? You think that prophet didn't understand that that's the king of Israel? He ought to be the one that gets the honor that's due to his name, and he's the one that ought to, if he'd get right, God would bless him so much. Yes, sir. You got to look it out. These folks that are doing wrong. And Brother Mike, I think you was preaching directly at me. Well, I can't preach to anybody else. Nobody else is here. You're the ones that's here.
Yep. Yep.
Well, I just don't think you ought to call me out personally. Well, I could come to you like face to face, and we could talk about it, but then you'd be embarrassed and you wouldn't come back to church. So God chose preaching.
Yep.
God didn't choose counseling.
Amen.
He didn't. He chose the foolishness of preaching. Come and preach, now I do get in trouble quite a bit because I like to find out what God wants me to preach, and usually it's right on the money. And Ruth will come to me after service. You've did it to me again. Well, stop talking to my wife. Stop telling her stuff because she's not telling me, but somehow we figure it out. Because that's what, but you weren't trying to run your life. I don't even know where you live. I'm probably not going to find out where you live.
Amen.
Amen. Not because I don't love you. It's just I don't want to hang out at your house. And you don't want me to hang out at your house. Because if I do, I'll be preaching on Alan Jackson, that record I saw over there on your... That's the great thing about being a pastor. God called you to meddle in everybody's business. Amen. It's wonderful. But I'd rather do it just because God led me to do it, not because I've actually seen it. Now, if I see you at the disco, I'm probably going to say something about that. Because you shouldn't be there.
Yep.
But I'm not telling you that because I've got this need to control the places that you go. I just know that it's for your benefit that you don't go to those places, because I know the improvement that God worked in my life when I stopped going to places like that. Amen. Amen. It's charity. That's your lane. If you don't have any, you're out of your lane. You're swerving. He said swerving over to vain jangling. You're probably just spending your time arguing and fussing and fighting, running one another down. That's not the way. If I snuck around and say, now, Brother Jay, did you hear about Brother so-and-so, and just run people down, that's not helping. It don't help. If I see somebody out dressed wrong or something like that, you say, is there a right way to dress? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you wear dresses, pants, whatever you want to wear, but make it modest, because modesty is the Christian dress code. But if I see you out dressed immodest, I'm not going to run over and tell Brother Ken, did you? I saw Sister So-and-so out dressed. I'm not going to do that, because me telling him ain't going to. Does he control what you dress, how you dress, what you wear? No, he doesn't. Well, what good is it going to do for me to tell him?
Amen.
Not going to help, is it? So I've got to have enough charity not to think I'm better than you and say, well, I can't talk to her no more because she don't dress right. Or I can't talk to him anymore because he doesn't go to the places I think he ought to go. That's not charity. Charity will get down the ditch with you and pull you out. Or charity will make sure you are getting the instruction that you need to live the way you ought to live. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Charity, that's your lane. That's where you live right there. Being caring about one another. And I tell you what you can do, and I found it's best to do it this way. You see somebody, they're not doing how they ought to do, pray for them.
Amen.
Pray for them. It's so difficult to pray this day and time. Everybody's coming unglued, going 5,000 different directions. I'll tell you what you do. At People's, we did this. We just left the door to the church all the time. Just left it open all the time. Now, I know you probably don't want to do that here, but we live next door. You can get a key. You can't take it with you, but we'll unlock it for you. Come in here and pray by yourself all you want to. Just leave, and somebody will come by and lock the door up after that. It's quiet in here. You can pray.
Yeah.
Of course, there's Slender Man's in here. No, he's gone too. You'll be all right. Get in here and pray.
Amen.
If you see anything out of the ordinary, invite him to pray with you.
Amen.
Want to pray?
Yeah.
Ain't none of that supernatural stuff can kill you unless God lets it.
Amen.
Then you'll be in heaven, so don't worry about it. Amen. No, get in here and pray. Pray for your bus kids, or pray for the people in your Sunday school class, or pray for the pastors. Pray for the people that are doing different jobs like bus ministries and street preaching and different stuff like. Just get pray for them.
Amen.
Well, I think this guy's all messed up. Well, pray for them.
Amen.
That'd be to their benefit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. And God will do something about that. Amen. God will do something about whatever's going on. Amen. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. That pure heart and good conscience, that's a Christian's lane right there. That's an awful big task. Now, we understand we get a pure heart from the blood of Jesus, having our sins forgiven, asking God to forgive us on a regular basis. 1 John, I think everybody probably knows 1 John by heart. It says we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Hey, that's a great passage of Scripture right there. And you can get saved and have your sins forgiven, and you can stay in fellowship with God by asking God to forgive you on a regular basis. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Very wonderful thing. The pure heart and a good conscience. Listen, I'll tell you something that's worth more than silver and gold, and that's a pure conscience. Being able to lay your head on your pillow at night and just go to sleep. Not worry about what you've done or whatever you've done in 1968 or whatever the case may be. Lay your head on your pillow at night and say, I did what I was supposed to do today. And all the stuff I wasn't supposed to do, I got that under the blood. Forgiven. God forgot about it. Yes, sir. That's a good conscience. You know, there are wrongs that I have done in my life, and some of those wrongs affected other people. Something like folks that I was in the Marine Corps with and went out and partied with them while I was a Christian, wasn't doing what I ought to have done. There are some people that I've been a bad influence on that I can never undo. I'll probably never see them again. But, you know, I can still pray for them in a way, say, God, now, I remember that person, and they weren't very great. They wasn't affected by me in a good way, in a positive way, in a Christian way. And I pray you'd send somebody by. I'm not going to forget them. I'm not just going to push them out of my mind because I'd done them wrong and it might bother my conscience. In order for me to have a good conscience about that, I need to pray for them and intercede. I wasn't interceding for them when it mattered the most. But it still matters today. I hadn't seen some of those guys in 30 years, but it still matters. Yep. Amen. A good conscience. And let me just say this. Your lane at being a good conscience is not just about getting forgiveness, but your lane being a good conscience has a lot to do with doing what's right now. Amen. Yep. Forgiveness is great. Not needing forgiveness over things is also great. Amen. Which is better, just not going to the places you shouldn't go to or going and then asking forgiveness? Because you don't need forgiveness to feel good, I can tell you that. Yeah. Amen. One thing that feels real good is to break the habit of something and say, God, thank you for delivering me from that. Don't forget that part now. Amen. Don't get lifted up in pride over your own conduct. But you could say this, boy, Lord, thank you that I ain't going to the bars on Saturday night no more. Amen. Amen. There's something to that.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, now this is a big statement, and just giving it to you as an example. But Lord, I did what I was supposed to do today. Amen. That's good.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with that at all.
Amen.
Nothing. Sometimes I hear people's testimonies, and I think, well, shame on you. You shouldn't be telling that.
Yeah.
Amen. The Bible talks from time to time about being free of offense from God and men. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not getting no amen, so we may as well dig a little bit deeper. I'm glad I ain't never punched my wife.
Yeah.
Brother Allen probably glad about that too.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I'll just tell you this. If one of my daughters got married and if somebody was punching them around, you better not let me find that out.
Amen.
And you snot-nosed little girls better not hide that from me either.
Amen.
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 But if you was raised up around a bunch of heathen like I was raised around, you get up about 50 years old, you ain't got much time left, you begin to think, well, Lord, I just want to thank you that I ain't never treated my wife like that scoundrel treated my mama way back when.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, I'm not talking about... My stepdad's a good man. As far as I know, he never hit my mama, beat on my mama. But when I was born to a blankety blank so-and-so. I just don't know any other way to describe him.
Amen.
Don't know any other way to describe him. I could say cuss words, but that ain't right in church. It just ain't. He was a bad, I can tell you what, he didn't treat her right.
Amen.
And his daddy didn't treat his wife right.
Yeah.
And that stuff been around a long time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Why you got to talk about this all the time? Why are you getting mad about it?
Yeah.
I mention that kind of stuff a whole lot.
Yep.
Amen.
And I see the way people react. Well, quit doing it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Quit talking to her like a dog.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Now it's... That's the way I like a church service right there. Mm. That means the Lord's working.
Yeah.
Amen. I feel good. Listen, I feel good about not exposing my kids to a bunch of junk.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
You let your kids do whatever you want to. But as far as I know, my kids never heard a filthy song. You don't talk that way in front of my kids.
Amen.
Amen. You don't talk that way around my wife. Listen. You might beat me up, but I'll fight you.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to win every fight.
Amen.
I can get beat up, I still be a man. Talk that way around my kids, we'll knock you out.
Amen.
I'm going to try. I'm going to try. You say, what? I feel good about that.
Amen. Right.
I feel good about that. Amen.
Yep.
I take it as the comfort of a good conscience that my kids never saw me drunk. Never saw me beat her mama.
Yeah.
Amen. Never took them to a rock concert or a country concert.
Amen.
Amen. We can debate about which one of those is worse. Yeah. Amen. Good conscience is a great thing. Amen. 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 Good conscience. You say, what about it? The good conscience is your lane. Don't swerve. When you start talking about a good conscience, a little bit of swerve mess you up. Yep. Amen. And listen, a good conscience is not about what somebody else says about you. A good conscience is what you did. I've had people say bad things about me, but the things they said I didn't do. Sometimes it'll hurt your feelings that people talk about you the way you do, especially when you're trying to do the right thing.
Yeah, yeah.
But it is what it is. If you didn't do it, lay your head on your pillow at night and say, okay, let them think what they want to think. It's to their own discredit that they think that way and talk that way. It's not to yours. Amen? There is a movement in this country, and it's been going on for a long time, but it's going on especially right now, to make you feel bad that you're not running to excess of riot with the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Well, their fun, listen, their fun only lasts for a few minutes.
Yeah.
But the guilty conscience of running along with them lasts a long time after the fun is over with.
Yeah.
You just go ahead and do the right thing, then lay your head on your pillow at night and say, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They're laughing. And they're talking, but I'm sleeping.
Amen.
Right after this prayer. Amen. Thank
Amen.
You, Lord. Good night.
Amen.
Amen. I hear Brother Jim say, good evening, Lord, all the time. You tell him good night, too. I bet you do, don't you? Good night, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's good.
Amen.
That's good. If you don't have a good conscience, you ain't telling him good night. You ain't talking to him at all.
Amen.
Amen. Your lane is a good conscience. And then Romans 10:17, I take a little bit from this. He says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is your lane.
Yep.
And it's an easy lane to travel in because we got a God that's easy to believe in.
Yep.
Easy. Jesus is easy to believe in. You say, why? I started out talking about a different subject. But listen, God has fulfilled every promise that he's ever made as far as the time is concerned.
Yep.
And when the time comes to fulfill the rest, he'll be right on time.
Yep.
Because he's a God that keeps his word. God says you can have forgiveness, and guess what happens every time that you ask him to forgive you? He forgives you. The disciples said to Jesus, how often do I have to forgive my neighbor anyway? Till 7 times? And the Lord said, man, a whole lot more than that. Ends up being, long story short, ends up being something like 490 times a day. Well, I don't know about forgiving some fella 490 times a day. But I know this, I know God didn't give you that to tell you how many times you got to forgive the guy that lives one number up from you.
Yeah.
When God said that, he was trying to illustrate to you his faithfulness in forgiving you. And of course, you're supposed to reciprocate that to your neighbor. But can you imagine messing up 490 times in a day? I think some of you probably can. Because
yeah.
We're about that fallible, aren't we?
Yeah.
It could be 491, but you got to sleep sometime.
Yeah.
Amen? But you go back to him, and sometimes you think, how can I even be saved to mess up as much as I do? But yet that's not the way he's looking at it at all. He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, he's a great God and a faithful God.
Amen.
A faithful God.
Amen.
And I think I've got Romans and 1 John and several other verses floating around, but it's in there.
Yeah.
Amen. If Brother Josh's father-in-law can do it, I can too.
Amen.
Amen. But at any rate, you understand what I'm saying. God is faithful. And God, listen, not only that, God being faithful to forgive and all, faithful to fulfill his promises, but the Bible says that God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This world presents some seemingly unbearable temptations, but God will help you. God will help you. You say, why? Because he's faithful. He'll not leave you to yourself. Trials and temptations he'll allow to come your way, but he'll not leave you there by yourself while you're going through them. No matter how hard the hardship or how terrible the situation that you're in, you can call on the Lord, and he'll be faithful to be there with you. And not just the terrible parts. I've heard other people say this, and I believe this myself. If it's something as great and terrible, as you can imagine, or if it's something as small as, I can't find my keys. Just pray about it. You think the Lord will help you find them? I know He will. He'll also give you the wisdom. Here's another thing that God will do. He'll eventually, after you lose your keys enough times, the Lord will just say, leave them in the car. And that's what I started doing, just started leaving them in the car.
Yeah.
It's insured.
Yeah.
Somebody will break in and get it. I try not to leave stuff in my car.
Right.
But steal the car, they make more. That's what you pay insurance for, ain't it?
Yeah.
Need that stupid car, make more.
Amen.
Amen. Just an extra bit of wisdom for you there. Leave your keys in your car. Don't you want to come pray about that? Lord, we thank You for Your goodness tonight, Your mercy. Thank You, God, that You are a God that provides sinful men with clear consciences. That's a great thing. Thank You. Sinful men with clear consciences. Lord, I thank You for that promise and for that great, great, great blessing that You've bestowed upon us. Lord, I thank You for doctrine. I thank You that You've not left us here to feel one way or another about a thing, but You've left us here to know. We've got a know-so religion. I thank You for that. A religion that's real, backed by an almighty God who keeps His promises. Thank You for these things. Thank You for Your goodness to sinful men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.